You're on here?
Yeah.
You got a cell phone? You ever seen one of these little things before, say a moon thing? You know what that means? It means do not disturb. So I would appreciate it if you would, unless you have some need for an emergency contact for some reason, that you just turn it off for now or put it on do not disturb or whatever else you're going to do. Thank you. Now, it is true what Adam said. I am very encouraged at the interest in spiritual things that I have seen with younger folks. And here I am in my mid-70s, and I'm very encouraged. I'm not ready to, quote, give up on this generation. In fact, to the contrary, it encourages my heart to see the interest in spiritual things and the grace of God that's been displayed in many of your lives. So what I want to speak to you about is, I want to talk to you about things that I wish somebody had told me when I was your age, because I wasn't privileged to be raised in a Christian home or to hear the sound of the gospel when I was young. And I'm thankful that God saved me in my 20s. And I look back on my life now that I'm in my mid-70s, and I am ashamed of what I was before I became a Christian. And I was asking somebody, I think it was Alex, how he was doing. And he said, far better than I deserve. And I can certainly identify with that. I'm doing far, far better than I deserve. But what my hope is, and the desire of my heart for all of you, is that when you get close to the end of your life, now, of course, we don't know. None of us knows how long we're going to live. But basically, you're looking forward at life. I'm looking backwards on most of mine. Unless I live to be 170, which is not very likely. Right? But I want you to be able to look back on your life and reflect back on your life and not have regrets and think that, you know, I wasted my life and my life is a failure. That's not what I want for any of you. But I want for you to be able to look back on your life, however long it is, when you get near to the end in your 60s, 70s, 80s, or whatever, and you look back and you say, you know, I do think my life by the grace of God, even though I'm ashamed of so many things and all the sins that remain to me, I don't think my life was a waste. I don't think it was a failure. And the book of Proverbs is a father talking to sons so that they would have a successful life, a life that would not be a failure. So the first question is, what's a proverb? And a proverb is a short saying that expresses truth and offers advice. So these short sayings express truth. They offer advice from a father to young men in order to direct them toward a successful life, not a failure. Why the book of Proverbs was written, verses 1 to 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And then he goes on to talk about the benefits to other people as well. That's why the book of Proverbs is written. So the question is, what is it that if you attain it in life, you can say, my life is successful. I have a successful life. My life's not a failure. It's not a waste. It's a success. What would you have to do in order to be able to say that? Some people say, well, my life would be a success if I attained to great wealth. If I was very wealthy, then I'd have a successful life. Other people might say, no, it's not right. I don't want to be wealthy. It's not about wealth. What's it about? It's about being popular or famous. If I were famous, then my life would be successful. Or some people might think, no, it's not so much about fame and it's not about money. It's about power. If I could get power in life, if I could become a congressman or a senator or president of the United States, then my life would be successful. So what is it that makes a life successful? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it money, wealth? How do you define successful life? What's it about? Well, I suppose that's up to you to decide, right? It's your life. And you get to say what you think success means for you. Who am I to tell you whether your life's a failure or success? Isn't that up to you? So, the book of Proverbs is inspired insight that gives you an answer to that question. Okay? And what it talks about is the value of wisdom. He says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't forget. Or decline from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake it. She will preserve you. Love her. She will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It's not about power, it's not about fame, it's not about money, it's about wisdom. With all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She'll bring you to honor when you embrace her. Your life will wind up in shambles if you attain to the inspired wisdom of the Word of God. Wisdom's better than rubies, and everything that may be desired, all the things that may be desired, are not to be compared to it. It's more valuable than money, it's more valuable than power, and more valuable than fame and popularity. This is what you want. If you want to have a successful life, if you don't want to look back with horrible regrets when you get to your 60s and to your 70s. That's what I want to say. And this inspired wisdom starts out in verse 7 to verse 19 of chapter 1. And in those verses, with this inspired wisdom, he tells us what are the spiritual foundation, what things constitute the pillars in the spiritual foundation of success or of a successful life. And he mentions three things. First of all, reverence for the presence of God. He says, can you read that back there? Can you read that, Alex? Ginger, can you read it?
With your glasses, okay.
Yeah, so Brian was asking me whether I had, you know, 273 verses tonight. And no, I don't have 273. I only have 140. No? You believe me? Yeah. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. What comes next? Respect. Reverence? Respect. Respect for what? For parental protection. Look what he says next. My son, hear the instruction of your father and don't forsake the law of your mother, because they're going to be jewelry for you. a chaplet of grace and chains around your neck. And the third pillar that constitutes the spiritual foundation of success is resistance to peer pressure. Now, I'm not going to put up there the entirety of verses 10 to 19, but he deals with this all the way down to verse 19. He talks about resisting peer pressure from godless and sinful peers. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. So you want to get to the end of your life. You want to look back. You want it to be successful, not a failure. What foundation do you build on? You build on a foundation that has these three pillars. This is the inspired wisdom. Fear God, that is, have reverence for the presence of God. Have respect for the protection of godly parents. And resist the pressure of godless peers. Reverence, respect, resistance. There's the pillars. So you get back to the end of your life now, 50, 60, 70, 80 years from now, and you look back, and you want to be able to look back and say, my life's a success. You build it on these things. This is a foundation. This is inspired wisdom. Here's how you get to success. Not by getting a lot of money necessarily or becoming famous or having all kinds of power, but this way. You show reverence for the presence of God. Respect for the protection of godly parents. And resistance to the pressure of ungodly peers. So that's where we go. Okay, now, exactly how long I take to go through this, I don't know. That's flexible. I don't have any set thing that I have to cover in my head. I was just going to try to deal with the first one in this hour. And we'll see how we do. All right, first of all, reverence. The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. Reverence for what? Reverence for the presence of God. So you have to ask yourself, okay, what is this thing, the fear of Jehovah? Now, the Bible presents fear of God in different ways and in different contexts, right? There is a certain horrible dread of the supernatural that people feel. If we were to have a supernatural being come in here, we would all be absolutely terrified. Right? It's not so much talking about that. It isn't so much talking about the horrible guilty fear and dread that Adam and Eve felt after they were in sin and disobeyed God, and they're hiding in the bushes in the Garden of Eden because they're trying to stay away from God. It's not that kind of fear of God either. So it's not this dread of the supernatural and not this guilty trying to get away from God. But it's a different kind of fear. It's respect, it's reverence for his presence. Notice Leviticus 19:14 shows what this is. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am Jehovah. Now, what's the connection? What does the fear of God have to do with not cursing deaf people and not tripping blind people? Well, can the deaf man hear when you curse him? He can't hear, but you better be turning your head because he could read your lips. But he can't hear you. So you feel like if you don't fear God, that you could curse deaf people and get away with it because nobody heard it. But if you fear God, you don't curse deaf people because God hears it. Or you could think, well, I could get away with tripping the blind guy. I could trip him. He didn't know who tripped him. But if you fear God, you don't trip blind people because God sees it. So it's this reverence for the presence of God, that God is everywhere. God is wherever you are. God is always there. And the fear of God that this text is talking about and that Scripture so often speaks about is this awareness, this reverence for the presence of God everywhere that keeps you from cursing deaf people and tripping blind people. You don't do it because God's listening and God's watching. And you want to please Him. You don't want to offend Him. Because the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. You know, His security technology is far superior to what they have in parking lots. He's got eyes and ears in every single place. So where can you go to get away from His eyes? The answer is nowhere. Where can you go to get away from His ears? The answer is nowhere. He's always watching. He's always listening. He's always there. And the fear of God is a reverence for His presence. Okay? Now, the other thing is that the fountain of this fear of God is forgiveness and hope. This is not the kind of guilty dread of God that hides from Him. But in Psalm 130, verse 4, we read this. If you, Jehovah, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. You might think it would say, there is no forgiveness, therefore you must be dreaded. But that's not what it says. Or you might think it says, there is forgiveness with you, therefore you don't have to be feared. And that's not what it says. It says, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. The fear of God that's being spoken about is a gospel fear of God. It's a gospel reverence for the presence of God. It grows out of and can only be built on the foundation of having your sins forgiven, having your conscience cleansed from guilt and a sense of the overwhelming burden and liability of sin. There is forgiveness that you may be feared. You cannot have a real and true and genuine reverence for the presence of God unless you experience the forgiveness of sins. That's the foundation. You have to have your sins forgiven. How do you get your sins forgiven? Through the precious blood of Jesus. Through the work of Christ. The forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Take your sins to Jesus. Bring them to the cross. Experience the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way in which it's possible to have this reverence for His presence that is the foundation of a successful life. And this is underscored where it says, behold, the eye of Jehovah is upon them that fear Him. And what do those that fear Him do? What those that have reverence for His presence, what do they do? What are they like? Upon them that hope in His loving kindness. This reverence for His presence is gospel reverence that grows out of a living hope. A hope of His love. His love that saved me. His love that forgave me. A hell-deserving sinner. His love that will never let me go. I have hope in this love. And with hope in this love is the only way that I can have this reverence for His presence. Otherwise, there's this cringing dread of God like Adam and Eve, that want to hide from God. But gospel fear of God grows out of the forgiveness of sins, and it's connected with a hope, confidence, and assurance of his love. Does that make sense? Now, look at the fruits of the fear of God. And this is where, you know, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. I'm just going to mention, okay, because it could be a whole message, but I don't want to do it. Look at the first thing. By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of Jehovah, men depart from evil. This gospel fear of God produces a life of reformation, a life of godly gospel repentance. Departing from evil is the fruit of it. When you have the awareness that God's eye is upon you and he's forgiven you and you want to please him and you hope in his love, what does that produce? It produces a lifestyle of putting away evil and sin. Again, this is why Joseph didn't commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Here he is. He could have been feeling sorry for himself, self-pity, all this stuff, but he didn't. What did he do instead? He said, look, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God's watching me. I can't do this. I won't do this because God's eye is upon me. Again, this is what causes us to pray. It's the awareness of God. Not just to pray publicly when people are watching, but you, when you pray, enter to your inner chamber and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will recompense you. So this awareness, this reverence for the presence of God that grows out of the forgiveness of sin, it causes us to put away sin, to keep from hypocrisy and a secret double life, and it causes us to give ourselves to secret prayer. And the other thing, the last thing, observe, having therefore these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, in order to complete or perfect holiness in the fear of God. So, in this fear of God, in this reverence for his presence, that is gospel reverence for the presence of God, what does it produce? It produces an effort by the power of the Holy Spirit to put away all remaining corruption that is outward in the body and inward in the soul. Because God isn't only watching what we're doing outwardly and saying outwardly. He's watching what's going on in our hearts inwardly. And the fear of God, therefore, produces genuine gospel holiness that is called universal. Because it not only touches every area of life, but is not only outward, but also inward in the heart. And the last point, the benefits of the fear of God, a successful life, a blessed life. Observe. Longevity. The fear of Jehovah prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Certainty. In the fear of Jehovah is strong confidence. Tranquility. The fear of Jehovah tends to life, and he that has it will abide satisfied. He won't be visited with evil. And then prosperity and respectability. The reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches, honor, and life. So, if you go through the book of Proverbs, it's not quite 140 texts. And again, you can see this could be expanded. But longevity and certainty or assurance and tranquility, prosperity, respectability, all of these blessings of what we would consider to be a happy or blessed life. They don't grow out of the fear of God. End of slideshow. Okay? I'm done. Okay? You get it?
That couldn't have been 140.
Really? You don't think so? Matthew.
I ask a question.
Did you count the verses?
No, I have a question.
What's the question, Matthew?
The last slide, I can see how the fear of the Lord will, you know.
This one?
Bring hope, bring certainty in the afterlife, bring peace in this life, even prosperity, respectability. But how will the fear of the Lord lengthen your life?
Well, look at the second part. The years of the wicked will be shortened. How will wickedness shorten your years? Ask that question too. What's the answer?
Well, if you're a criminal, what goes around comes around, I guess.
If you fear God, do you commit criminal activities? No. So, the wicked tend to get themselves into situations that put them in grave danger and put their lives in danger and other things that tend to shorten their lives. Now, is it possible for a genuine God-fearing person to die at age 14? And is it possible for an evil, wicked person to live to be 140? All those things are possible. This is talking about the general patterns of life. And as a general rule, it's not an absolute, saying that righteous people never die in their 20s. It's not the point. The point is that the lifestyle that respects and has reverence for the presence of God tends to longevity. And the lifestyle of wickedness and disregard for God tends to an early grave. That's the point. I don't know, does that answer the question?
Sure.
Okay. Good question, Matthew. All right? Well, we're done. Well, let's take a break. That's bad. Amen. Will you take whatever you want? Do whatever you want. I'm flexible.
Why don't you guys take a 15-minute break and the bathroom, whatever you got to do. 7:45 will come up for the second message for tonight. And the reason we do two messages now, Friday night and two on Sundays, because we found that it's so exhausting of the day Saturday, for those of you maybe who haven't been at this retreat, that we keep it a little lighter tomorrow night. We'll do some psalms and spiritual songs with each other. And we've got Mr. Phil DeVasi to lead us in the guitar to sing this year, which is really looking forward to that. So that's what we do. So we know it's a little bit, you know, much for Friday night, but Pastor, I think he did a great succinct job right there. But anyway, that's why we do two, and we don't have anything tomorrow, and then you'll have the final two on Sunday. 7:45.
Okay.